how we fix the Bibles tonight. Tonight we're going to have a little heavier kind of a message because I want to talk to you about God's voice in the church. I think one of the reasons that many people are browned off and fed up and turned off in terms of the church is because there is no supernatural activity in the church. They come to the house of God, they want to find God, and they don't find God. They find usually a bunch of dead sticks that profess to know something about God, but they say, where is God? Well, they say, we don't know where God is, but we can tell you about it. I am convinced that a New Testament, New Covenant church is the divine residence. It's where God lives, and if people can't come in to Christian Center and find God here, then take down the shingle. Call it anything, but don't call it a church. A church is the place of the divine residence. It's where God can be found and where you meet with God, and God moves audibly and visibly and actually. Place ought to be sprinkled with the glory of God. All right. The 11th chapter of Acts. The 11th chapter, we'll read from verse 19 to verse 26, and then we'll go over into the 13th chapter. Acts 11, 19. I'll wait till I hear all that beautiful Bible music quiet down, and then I'll read. You found it now? Acts 11, 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. You see, it's possible to be full of the Holy Ghost and not full of faith. But you should have some faith along with the Holy Ghost. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. To seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, Acts chapter 13, first four verses. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now, I believe the things that I've read to you tonight are normal. These are things that we ought to be experiencing. They ought to be a part of what's going on today. They need to be restored. They're not some fairy tales out of the past. These are valid records of how God operated in the beginning and how God wants to operate right down to the present time. And tonight I want you to look at it closely, and I want you to notice first of all that prejudice just about killed the gospel in the beginning. It just about died in its own cradle. When the gospel was born in the cradle of Judaism, Judaism just about choked it to death. Because the Jews believed that Jesus Christ had come to them. And then they believed when the Holy Spirit came that the Holy Spirit had come to them. And they couldn't believe that the Holy Spirit was intended for the Gentiles. On the day of Pentecost, there wasn't a Gentile present. Everybody that was there on the day of Pentecost was Jewish. The Holy Spirit came to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. There wasn't a Gentile present. And the Jews took it for granted that because the messenger had returned to his temple as the prophet said he would, and the Holy Spirit was poured out in the temple upon the waiting group who were daily in the temple praising and glorifying God. Now, they were in the temple when the Holy Spirit came. They spent the nights in the upper room, but in the days they were in the temple. The Bible says so. They were daily in the temple praising and glorifying God. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, not the night of Pentecost, the day. So if they were daily in the temple, they were in the temple when the Holy Ghost came, and that's where they were supposed to be, because he said the messenger would suddenly come to the temple. But those that were in the temple were a temple. There was a temple in the temple. And the Holy Ghost came to the temple. It was in the temple. But there had to be a continuity. The temple still stood for the old order. But it was the old order that was passing away. And in the temple of the old order was the body of disciples who were the temple of the new order. So the temple of the new order was in the temple of the old order. And the Holy Spirit came to the temple of the new order in the temple of the old order and said, "This is a new beginning." And Peter stood up full of the Holy Ghost, and the 11 stood with him. Those were great days. Preachers stood together in those days. When Peter stood up to preach, the 11 stood with him. They all stood up. And while Peter preached, they said, "Sicken, Peter. Go to it. Hallelujah. Preach it, boy." Nowadays, the preachers sit back and take notes and check out your grammar and your theology and make reports and so on. This too is going to be restored. It's hard to believe, but the Bible says that when the day of restoration comes, everyone will see eye to eye in Zion. Isn't that marvelous? Hallelujah, there'll be a unanimity. We'll be forced to it. Persecution's going to help us out. Praise God. That doesn't make you very happy, does it? But it's true. All right? On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "This promise is to you and to your children, to all that are far off, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call." And he didn't hear what he said. He didn't hear his own words. The Spirit of God had said through Peter that the Holy Spirit was for all whom the Lord God should call. And Peter couldn't see it for his blinkers of prejudice. Peter was a Jew. It's true he was a Christian Jew, but he was still a Christian Jew. And this is still a problem because people talk about Christian Jews. There's no such thing as a Christian Jew. There's no such thing as a Christian Gentile. A Christian is a Christian Christian. Because when you become a Christian, you cease being a Jew. And you cease being a Gentile, and you become a new creation in Christ. People go around calling themselves Christian Jews. Funny we don't go around calling ourselves Christian Gentiles. There's no such thing as a Christian Jew or a Christian Gentile. You're a Christian Christian. I have lost my natural identity. I have become something in God that has wiped out the past. I left my past in the waters of baptism, and I arose to become a member of a new community in which there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, but all are one in Christ, and we're Christians. And let's say hallelujah. Some said, "I don't like that. I'm a Presbyterian." No, you're a Christian. Some said, "I'm Pentecostal." No, you're a Christian. All of these labels are designed to indicate an emphasis that you've got. Years ago, I adopted a simple creed. I am a Christian, and this is my book. People say, what are you? I'm a Christian and this is my book. I refuse the labels. I won't accept them. Because the label says, you're a victim of an emphasis. And I don't want to be the victim of an emphasis. I want the whole counsel of God. So Peter couldn't hear. He didn't hear what was being said. Jerusalem was headquarters. Jerusalem was head office. Everything centered in Jerusalem. It was the capital of the old theocracy. It was the place where God had designed to put his king. It was it, as far as the Jews were concerned. And they didn't mind Gentiles coming in if the Gentiles wanted to become Jews. And that was the big fuss in Jerusalem. If they'd come and be circumcised and obey the law of Moses, they could get in on it. But apart from that, it was confined to the Jews. Jesus said to his disciples, just before he went back to heaven, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And they didn't hear that either. They didn't hear it. You know, I could take the next half hour and tell you things Jesus said to the disciples they didn't hear, and then we could take another half hour, and each of us remember things he said to us that we didn't hear. That's why he said, let him that hath an ear hear. Why did he say that? Because lots of them that hath an ear don't hear. He wouldn't have to say, let him that hath an ear hear, if everybody that had an ear heard. And I'm talking about a spiritual ear. There's many a man that has a spiritual ear that doesn't listen. They don't hear what you say. And God had said, you're going to be witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth, and Peter didn't hear it. And so they ministered in Jerusalem, and they ministered in Judea, and they even slipped down a little bit into Samaria, and worked among the half-breeds, but they weren't going to go any further than that. And God said, how long are you fellows going to disobey me there in Jerusalem? I told you to get out to the innermost parts of the earth. But they couldn't hear. They were so full of their prejudice. We are right. Now, before we go criticizing Peter too strongly, some of us are sitting here tonight with ironclad prejudices that won't let us move an inch. You're looking at me and you're saying, I don't care what that fellow says. If he thinks he's going to budge me, he's crazy. And I probably won't budge you, if that's your attitude. But as far as I am concerned, I want to flow in God, and I want to hear what God is saying, and I want to know what God is doing, and whatever he's doing, I want to be in on it, and when it's moving, I want to move with it. I've got no pride about my background. I have no pride about the things I believed yesterday. I'm not building a monument to what I believed 20 years ago and worshiping it every morning and pouring oil on it. I'm going from glory to glory and from truth to truth, and God is unfolding his purposes in this hour, and if you don't get with it, brother, you're going to be back there in the wilderness with dust in your eyes while others are going on into the land to sit under their own vine and fig tree and plant their own corn crop. Hallelujah. And drink the water that flows. Some of us are still back there pumping it, you know, by foot power. Why, the Lord says, get out of there. You don't have to pump it anymore. Get into the land where it flows with milk and honey. Let's say hallelujah. Come on, let's say hallelujah. How many got a river in you? That's what it is. Jerusalem wouldn't move. Jerusalem had failed to move according to God's revelation. God waited and waited and waited. And he said, all right, fellas, I've waited for you long enough. And he sent a persecution. And when he sent the persecution, he said, I better not let the apostles loose because they'll carry these prejudices all over the place. So he kept all the apostles in Jerusalem. I suppose there was so much work to do in head office they couldn't get away anyway. So he kept the apostles. The Bible said that they scattered everywhere preaching the gospel except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. But the people went everywhere. And the people were just simple enough not to understand all the official prejudices. That's the most interesting thing. You know, preachers and leaders sometimes get official prejudices, but they don't get down to the people. And the people don't understand them. And so when they went scattering everywhere, they began to talk the gospel to everybody. And some of them got as far as Antioch, and they preached the gospel to people that weren't supposed to hear it. They preached the gospel to Grecians that weren't supposed to hear. Now, when God had called Saul of Tarsus, he had spoken to Saul of Tarsus through Ananias and told him that he was to be a chosen vessel unto him to bear the good tidings to the Gentiles. And Paul immediately began to preach around Damascus, and then he decided he better go up to headquarters and get to know the people up there, and he went up to Jerusalem, and they weren't too warm toward him. They didn't know about this fellow. But Barnabas took him and took him into the apostles and tried to, get him in. But the apostles were a bit chary about it. And so he wasn't there very long until they suggested, "Now, Brother Paul, we think for the present time your message is a little in advance of what we believe right now. We think it'd be better for you to go home." Here's God's man. Now, why am I saying this? Because some of you want to go on with God and you're discouraged. People don't seem to want what God is doing. There's a timing in God. If God has spoken to us, let's hold steady. The time will come when God will break through in this thing and God will vindicate it. Hallelujah. Saul of Tarsus starts for home. What do you think was going through the mind of this little bow-legged man as he walked up the shores of the sea, way up around there to Tarsus? What do you think was going through his mind? He said, "God, you called me. I'm sure you called me. You told me I was to be a chosen vessel unto the Gentiles. But I went to see the apostles in Jerusalem, and they're pretty cold. Here I am on my way home." And away up he went, around the end of the sea, away up to Tarsus. And he was up in Tarsus for 12 years before something happened. God had to break prejudice. 8 years after Pentecost, something else happened as God tried to break the thing. 8 years after Pentecost, Peter was up on a rooftop of Joseph the Tanner down at Joppa. And he was up there praying, and in a trance he saw a thing let down from heaven, a sheet full of creatures that he wasn't supposed to eat. And God said, "Rise up, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "No, Lord." You see, your prejudice can get so deep that even when God talks to you, say, "No, Lord." He said, "No, Lord." The Lord said, "Peter, I'm telling you to kill." "No, no, Lord. You know my prejudice. You know what I believe. You know that I've been taught all my life that I wouldn't touch that sort of thing. Of course, Lord, I wouldn't do it." You know there are people like that? God says, "Do something." They say, "Of course not, Lord. You know I'm a Presbyterian." God says, "Now look, here it is. Lord, you know I've been a Pentecostal for years, and we don't do that. We have got so used to our own opinions that it's easy for us to say, 'No, Lord.'" Peter said, "No, Lord." The Lord says, "Peter, you better snap out of it and get with it. You're my servant. Now you do what I tell you." And three times this was repeated, and then Peter began to catch on that God was trying to tell him what he told him 8 years before and he hadn't heard. On the day of Pentecost, he had said, "This is to all that are afar off," and for 8 years he hadn't heard what he'd heard. And now God had to show it to him and shock him into it. But at the very same time, and this is a beautiful thing, when God's doing something here, God's doing something over here. Oh, this is beautiful. This thrills me again and again. God's working all over at the same time. You think God's only working? No, he's getting things ready over here too. He's getting you ready to come over here, and he's getting over here ready to receive you. And everything is getting ready. All things are working together as a grand symphony for those that love God. God's got everything worked out. All you've got to do is walk in God, and God's preparing a way. He said to me years ago, "If you will walk in my ways, I will give you ways to walk in among these that stand by." And for 35 years, he's done it. If I walk in his ways, he gives me ways to walk in. He's planning my path before me. He opens doors, and no man shuts them, and he shuts doors, and no man opens them, because he's the Lord, and he's in charge. And while he's talking to Peter up on the rooftop, he's appearing to Cornelius by a vision. And an angel says to Cornelius, "Thy prayers, thine alms have come up before God." Now he said, "Cornelius, because you're a man that is sincerely seeking God, I want you to send for a man by the name of Peter, and he'll come and tell you words whereby you may be saved." And the Bible said, immediately, Cornelius called some of his soldiers and he said, "Now look, I want you to go and get this man Peter. So while God was talking to Cornelius, who was a centurion and a Gentile, God was getting ready to break the door open to the Gentiles. God had to break it down. He was talking to Cornelius over here, and he was getting Peter ready over here. God was working things at both ends. So the soldiers, they start out for Peter. And the Spirit of God says to Peter, there's some people coming to see you. And Peter went down and said, are you the fellows that are coming to see me? And they said, yes, we are. He said, well, what do you want? Well, he said, our master Cornelius had a dream and a vision, and he was told to send for you that you'd come and say, well, Peter said, that's fine. The Lord told me you were coming, so let's go. Somebody said, did those things really happen? Yeah, they really happened. And they're going to start really happening again when we become conscious of what God wants to do in this hour. We have become so secularized, we have become so intellectualized, that we believe that those things that happened back there were special things. No, no, they're normal. They're the normal order for supernatural beings. We ought to be moving in that same kind of supernatural order. Do you believe it? I believe it. So Peter went back, and when he come to Cornelius' household, there was just still a little bit of prejudice lurking down in his heart, and he said, as he come in, I said, you know, Mr. Cornelius, it's not usual for a Jew to come to the house of a Gentile, but the Lord said that I was to come, so here I am. Now what do you want? Oh, prejudice just will not die. It dies so hard. You know, especially in this thing of worship. People say, well, I'm not emotional, or I'm the quiet type. They'll get in, and God says, praise him with a loud voice. Now get in and obey God. You say, no, Lord, I'm quiet. I beg your pardon. I'm quiet, Lord. I don't care if you're quiet. Get noisy. Open your mouth and say hallelujah. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. How many are breathing here tonight? Well, let me hear you say, praise the Lord. Some are dead. Not even breathing. All right. God is trying to break down prejudices to get this thing going. And so when they hear in Jerusalem that Peter went to Cornelius, they pull him up on the carpet. And Peter said, now look, man, look, before you jump me, let me tell you what happened. And he started to recite it. And he said, you know, while I was yet speaking the word, the Holy Ghost fell on them. And who was I? I couldn't stop it. Peter said, I couldn't help it. Said, I appreciate the dilemma. We Jews are top dogs, but God did it. I got news for you. God's going to do the thing he's doing in spite of our prejudices. And if you won't go in, he's going to get somebody to go in, because the Bible says there is a people that are going to enter into this rest. There's a generation that's going in. There's a people that are going to move into the fullness of God, and God's offering you the opportunity to go in. Now you can either go in or not go in. Now, when God sent persecution to Jerusalem, some of the people went as far as Antioch and preached the gospel. When they heard about what was happening in Antioch up in Jerusalem, the brethren got together at headquarters and they said, now look, we understand that something's happening down in Antioch, and there isn't an apostle down there. There isn't a representative of head office on the scene. We better send somebody down. Now, had they sent Peter down, he'd have wrecked it, undoubtedly, because he almost wrecked it when he did get down. If they'd sent some of the others, they'd have gone down and said, it can't be, these fellows aren't circumcised. And God said, send Barnabas. Peter said, beg your pardon, Lord? He said, send Barnabas. And over on the other side of the room, God said to John, send Barnabas. John said, pardon, Lord? He said, and the Lord whispered into the ears, and they began. One said, you know, I think we ought to send Barnabas. Barnabas is chuckling because the Lord had just said to him, they're going to send you, Barnabas. So they said, brethren, I think we ought to send Barnabas. Boy, I'm glad they sent Barnabas. So they sent Barnabas, and he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost. And Barnabas went down to Antioch and he saw the grace of God. What did he see? He saw something he hadn't seen in Jerusalem. What he saw in Jerusalem were Jews that were circumcised, favored the law of Moses, ate the right foods on the right days, kept the Sabbath days and the holy moons and all the rest of it. And he didn't see the grace of God. He saw an admixture. And the world is full of admixtures. Most churches are living in two covenants. You can see it in their worship, you can see it in their conduct, you can see it in their actions. It's half legalism and half grace. It's half spirit and half flesh. It's half Jerusalem and half Antioch. They're living under two covenants. God wants us to live under one covenant of the free flow of the Holy Spirit. God's calling a people out to a total abandonment to the grace of God, which is the manifestation of the beauty of God. Hallelujah! The word grace means beauty. It's God's beauty poured forth by His Spirit. And every time you and I get our ugly self-determinism in there, we mar the beauty of God. Every time we get our finger in the pie, we spoil it. That's why in our baptism we were cut off, so that we might rise to be totally abandoned to the flow of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit may reproduce not only in us individually, but in us as a body, the beauty of the Lord. Barnabas saw, hallelujah, he saw the grace of God. Somebody says, you know, with that church, they believe in the grace of God. Well, I'm glad. Do they show it? Can you see it? Grace of God's not a doctrine, it's a way of life. The grace of God's just not a series of propositions. The grace of God is the free flow of God's life in our life. That's the grace of God. And Barnabas said, my Lord, if I go back to Jerusalem and tell them what I'm seeing, there's going to be real trouble. They'll come down and stop this thing right away. And then he remembered Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Ah, he said, I remember. Saul told me when he was in Jerusalem that when he got his call in Damascus, when Ananias laid hands on him and prophesied over him, he said, oh, Paul, thou man of God, God hath called thee to be a chosen vessel unto him to bear the good tidings to the Gentiles. Paul's the man. Paul will understand this because God commissioned Paul. I'll go and get Paul. I'm not going back to Jerusalem. I'll go and get Paul. And away he went to get Paul. And he didn't even know his address. He didn't know where to find him. He had to hunt for him. And as he went into Tarsus, he said, you know, a little short man, bow-legged, hook-nosed, kind of heavy eyebrows, makes sense. Do you know where he is? Somebody said, yeah, a man of that description, he's down on Front Street. He's got a little bazaar there. You may find him down there. Barnabas trudges down to Front Street, and as he walks along Front Street, there he sees Paul stitching away at his tent, talking in tongues like a house on fire. And Paul's just in there communing with God and stitching away and stitching away, and Barnabas says, Paul. Now they're in one another's arms. Oh, my Barnabas. Paul says, it's good to see you, Barnabas. I'm so lonely up here. What's going on? It's been 10, 12 years since I saw you, Barnabas. What's going on? Ah, Barnabas said, it's happened, Paul. It's happened. Don't tell me, Paul. Don't tell me, Barnabas. Don't. Really? Don't disappoint me. Don't pull my leg. It's something. Oh, he said, Paul, Barnabas. You know what's happened? There was persecution in Jerusalem, and the people scattered everywhere, and some of them got down as far as Antioch, and they preached the gospel to Greeks, not Jews, Christians. And you know what happened? God honored it. God honored it. And those Greeks began to get the Holy Ghost and talk in tongues without being circumcised. And what's more, they're still even more about that. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. And he said, Paul, I remember when you were in Jerusalem, you shared with me what God had called you to do. Paul, this is your hour. I can imagine that little Paul stood there in the arms of good Barnabas and soaked the front of Barnabas' cloak with his tears of gratitude as he said, God, I wondered when the time would come. I knew you spoke to me. Some of you are here tonight, precious hearts, and God spoke to you. God dropped something into your heart long ago.
God said, I'm going to do something. And you said, today, Lord? And he said, no, not today. And you woke up the next morning and said, today, Lord? He said, no, not today. And the months went by and you said, when, Lord? And the Lord said, I'll do it. And the years went by and you said, when? Some of us have held in our hearts now for several years a vision of what God's going to do. You know, I could tell you what God's going to do. I know it. It's right down in here. I could almost line it out for you what God's going to do. I know what he's going to do, but I don't know when he's going to do it. But I know my job is to get the ground ready for it to happen. But it's going to happen. And Paul knew it was going to happen. Paul had a word from God. And look, my brother, when you get a word from God, it's going to happen. Now, I don't know when. The time is with God, but it's going to happen. And God is going to restore people in this hour. And God is going to have a remnant in this hour that will walk in the flow of the Spirit. And God will restore those things that have to do with the greatness of his glory. And God will tread underfoot every effort of the flesh and every human propulsion that tries to stand in the way of the thrust of God's purposes. Even now, he's preparing a people. And the hour will come when you will remember the words I've spoken this night. Some of you will not go in, not because you couldn't, but because it cost too much. You can't break with your prejudice. A young couple was going to a very difficult place in Africa, and somebody said, you crazy kid, if you go out there, you'll die. And they said, we died the night we decided to go. People have said to me, Baxter, if you keep pursuing the things you're preaching, they'll kill you. No, they can't kill me. I died the day I decided to take this course. You can't kill a dead man. A fellow was dragged up before a medieval king. Medieval kings were despots. They had complete authority. He was dragged up before this medieval king, and the king said to him, if you don't deny that you're a Christian and turn your back on us, he said, I'll take away your property. Oh, he said, sire, you can't do that. Because I have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that is reserved in heaven. He said, then I'll banish you from the country. Oh, he said, sire, you can't do that. For my citizenship is in heaven, from whence I look for a savior. He says, then I'll kill you. He said, you're too late, sire. You're too late. I died in Christ long ago, and my life is hid with Christ in God. And the king said, what can you do with a fellow like that? You see, what God is calling men to tonight is a total commitment to his way. And as long as you've got prejudice in your heart that won't let you move, you're not going to move. But you've got to die to your prejudices. You've got to die to your friends. You've got to be willing like Barnabas when you come down from your Jerusalem and you see what God is doing. Instead of going back to Jerusalem and try to play footsie with your prejudice, you go to your Paul and you say, Paul, the hour is struck and we're for it. Hallelujah, come hell or high water, we're in it. What had God done? Now you listen to me carefully. This is the crux of the whole thing, and you hear me. I'm not mad at anybody. I've never been less mad at anybody in my whole life than I am tonight. God has done something in my life the last 3 years. I don't think I'm cross at a soul in the world. I used to be. There were some people have 3 or 4 years ago that I'd met them, I'd have found it very hard to be a Christian, but God took it all away. I'm not cross at anybody. And that leaves me free. As I was standing here with my hands raised tonight, I said, oh God, let me speak from a foundation of truth. God, let me speak from a foundation of confidence. Let me speak from a foundation of honesty, God. Let me speak to this people from a foundation that you appreciate. I want to speak the truth to them. And I want to speak the truth to you now. This is the way God has done it. And some of you old timers here know it. You know, it's an interesting thing. Let me come to that later. Jerusalem was a place where God sent the Holy Spirit. Jerusalem could have been the headquarters for God's program. but they would not allow it. They choked it with their prejudice. And God had to smash Jerusalem, and he had to move his headquarters down to Antioch. Now here's the cycle. God visits Jerusalem. Jerusalem won't move. He moves to Antioch. Antioch crystallizes its position. It becomes another Jerusalem. God has to break away and form another Antioch. Antioch becomes another Jerusalem. He has to break it and move to another Antioch. The history of Christian movement has been Jerusalem, Antioch. Antioch becomes Jerusalem, he moves to another Antioch. Antioch becomes Jerusalem, he moves to another Antioch. And the last Jerusalem is the most vicious opponent of the new Antioch. I don't want to embarrass my parents, but my mother was one of the first women back in Saskatoon to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when she went back to the little holiness church where she had sought entire sanctification for several years, to tell them she'd received the gift of the Holy Ghost, if I remember correctly, the minister says, "No doubt you received something, Sister Baxter, but what did you get?" The inference was, what you got isn't good. Now, the very people that had lain around altars weeping for entire sanctification when this thing hit were the very people that rejected it most vigorously. The Christian and Missionary Alliance Bible School in Nyack, which was one of the most progressive spiritual places in the world, when the glory of God struck at the turn of the century, I was told by a member at that time of the student body that out of 400 students, only two didn't receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and yet as a movement they rejected it. Prejudice is a terrible thing. There is a price to pay if you're going to move in God. And listen to Paul years later as he writes to the Galatians, and he undoes his tunic and he bares his breast and he says, "Let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ." He said, "Don't let any of you little whippersnappers come along with your two-bit arguments about expedience and accommodation, and it's not good to preach this or that. I've been whipped in the synagogue. The lash has wrapped itself around my body and torn my flesh. I've been nights and days in the deep. I've got the marks of persecution in my body. I'm a loved slave of Jesus Christ. I sold myself to this thing. Don't come to me with your two-bit arguments. I'm in this thing till the end of time." And when he sat in his dungeon, waiting for death to come, he could say joyfully, "I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course, and now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, that righteous judge, shall give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those that love his appearance." The iron is entering the souls of some of us. The hour is late. We haven't got that much time left to do battle. We can't go back. We're not interested in prejudice. I don't care what people think about tongues and baptism and prophecy and the flow of praise. I can't worry about it. I'm in it. I'm sold to it. I'm committed to it. Until death us depart, I will move in God as I know God. And I'm calling men and women tonight to move in God. If it costs 2 friends, that's all right. It's better to go with God. The disciples are called Christians first in Antioch. Why? Antioch was the first time a Christian body was free to move in the Holy Ghost. Up in Jerusalem, they were so cluttered with machinery, they were so cluttered with officialdom that they couldn't move in the Holy Ghost. They got down to Antioch, they didn't have an apostle to help them. They didn't have any big shots to run this thing. All they had was the Holy Ghost, and they were called Holy Ghost ones, Christ ones, anointed ones, first down in Antioch. Now let's take a quick look at this. Because I'm preaching for long-range results tonight. I know some of you come out to hear me because you're my friends, and you come to hear me because you want to see if I'm still breathing, and all kinds of reasons you've come, and I'm glad you've all come. But I'm not preaching to you just to preach you a sermon. I'm preaching to you for long-range results. I'm preaching to gain your commitment to a principle. I'm preaching to you to say, "Look, men, women, for Christ's sake and for the sake of the restoration of what God is doing in this hour, get off the dime and become a part of something that's moving in the Holy Ghost. Whatever that means, do it." The Bible says, turning to the 13th chapter now, there was at the church that was at Antioch. The church. Let's not have any foggy notions about the church. I'm a church man. I believe in the church. I'm not interested in religious projects only as they are rightly related to the church. God said, I will build my church. God builds churches. He never told me he'd build anything else. He didn't say, I'll build a full gospel businessman. He didn't say, I'll build this project and that project. He said, I'll build a church. Now, if men who are a part of a church can find some time to do something else, that's their business. But God is interested in a church. And if you want to get involved in what God's interested in, you get involved in a church. Did you hear me? He said, I will build my church. Now, you want to be in safe ground, get on church ground. You get off church ground, you're on unsafe ground. You get your heart broken and your pocketbook taken. You get on church ground and you stay on church ground. Some of you out there decided the church has failed. Well, I don't buy that. And if there are weak areas in the church, you're the one to help. I had a lady years ago who used to come to my church occasionally. She was terribly enamored with her own knowledge. Met her in the street one day and I said, I haven't seen you for a while. She said, well, Brother Baxter, my husband and I are so deep in the Word that there's really nothing for us at the tabernacle. Well, I said, sister, if you're that deep, why don't you come and help us poor souls? Get on church ground, people. The church that was at Antioch, the scriptures alone give us revelation concerning the church. Let us not downgrade the church. Now the Bible says there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Now what does that mean? That means that in a New Testament church, and watch this closely, in a New Testament church there is a balance of ministers. The prophetic and the teaching. The prophetic and the didactic. The prophetic and the teaching. And you watch this closely. The devil has worked his masterstroke right in here. He'll either get a church all given over to teaching until it becomes pedantic and dry, or he'll have a church all given over to the gifts of the Spirit until it becomes wild and fanatical. But in the Antioch church, there was a balance between the prophetic and the teaching. Now, a teaching ministry is where a gift of God, a man who is gifted to teach, pours over the scriptures and is gifted and enabled to lay the scriptures out and teach the people. It is a ministry that flows through his mind. A prophetic ministry is that immediate thing that comes without preconception. So you've got to have both of them in the church. You've got to have the teaching ministry that builds a solid foundation. Now, I know all kinds of people that won't listen to a teaching ministry. They want to go, they want to flutter, they want to glow, they want to hear the prophetic word and the tongues and the tambourines and the dance and the joy, and that's all I want. Somebody starts to say, oh. I was preaching in a church back in Michigan. There was a fellow who'd come up every night and sit up front with a tape recorder. And they were quite a church. They had all their manifestations, and he'd record everything that was going on, all the praise and the shouting and the whoop hurrah, he'd record it. And then when I'd get up to teach, he'd turn the recorder off and go to sleep. It was the most glaring incident of imbalance I'd ever seen. That's all he was interested in. You've got these fellas going around, they're all the time going around. I call them saucer drinkers. They never did get their own cup. They go around drinking out everybody's saucer. You know, they go flitting around. And in the old days, you know, in the prayer rooms, you'd see it. The glory of God fall over there, and they'd go rushing over where the glory was. And they'd get blessed over there, and the glory, and they'd run over there. Never got their own cup. There's no use drinking out other people's saucer. Get your own cup. He said, my cup overflows. Let somebody else drink out of your saucer, but get your own cup. Hallelujah.
In the church that was at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. And in the church of restoration, there is going to be both. And don't let anybody fool you. There are a lot of people that say in the church of restoration, it's going to be all prophecy and tongues and interpretation and miracles and healings. It will be that, but if that's all it is, it will run into fanaticism. It's going to be a church with strong teaching, where the Word of God is laid out in great solid hunks of meat, so that the people are founded in the truth of God. And when the prophetic word comes flashing in to confirm the taught word, those people will be not only people of solid undergirding, but they will be people of great joy. They'll be well rounded out. They'll be solid in their understanding and joyful in their worship. This is the church that God is restoring in this hour. The church at Antioch is a sample church.
I'm not finished. Take another deep breath and get ready. There's more. In the church that was at Antioch, there was not only prophets and teachers, but there was atmosphere. I was invited to be the speaker at a large convention in Detroit about 3 years ago. And I was in Phoenix, living in Phoenix, Arizona at the time. I knew what this convention meant. I knew that on a Sunday morning I'd speak to 3,000 people. I knew that every night through the week I'd speak to 1,500 people with probably 300 or 400 ministers. I knew I had to hear from God. I couldn't take them a dry bag. So down in Phoenix I got into my study, and day after day I lay before God, and one word kept coming to me: atmosphere. 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 I said, God, what do you mean atmosphere? He said, when you go to that convention, you tell them that they've got to prepare me an atmosphere in which to work. I said, all right, Lord. And I went to that convention and I started to minister the word of God. And I said, God told me to tell you that we have to prepare an atmosphere. And I said, you can only prepare an atmosphere if everybody here is rightly related to God. And everybody moves in worship. And as that atmosphere started to be prepared, things began to happen. Because in a properly prepared atmosphere where God is free to move, all kinds of things happen. And in Antioch, they prepared an atmosphere. The Bible said they ministered to the Lord and fasted. They ministered to the Lord. Now, how do you minister to the Lord? You minister to the Lord in worship and praise and adoration. We bless thee, O God. We minister to thee from the altar of our hearts. We send up to thee the sweet-smelling savor of the burnt offering. We bless thee, O God. We wait before thee. Thou art our God. We look to thee. Our eyes are upon thee. We look to no other. We expect nothing from any other direction, from the north or the south or the east or the west, but our eyes are upon thee. We minister before thee. We minister before thee through the breakfast hour and through the lunch hour. We can't stop to eat. We must give ourselves completely to thee. We're the church at Antioch. Our church, our sister church in Jerusalem, failed to obey the Great Commission, and now we know you put it upon us to do the job that they were supposed to do. Oh, my God, you've got to speak to us. We minister to thee. We worship thee. We prepare our hearts. We chasten our spirits. We will discipline our bodies. We will fast and wait before thee, O God. And as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, they created an atmosphere of expectation in which the Holy Spirit began to move. You and I are in such a hurry. We come into the service and we say, well, I'll stay for an hour and then I'll go. And you get desperate enough before God and you want God to speak once more and give us direction in this hour. We'll come together and we'll wait before God. We'll miss our meals gladly as we fast and minister unto God, and as we create an atmosphere, the Lord will and as we minister to the Lord and fast, that the Holy Ghost said. Somebody say, how did he say it? I have the foggiest note. That's the question curiosity seekers always ask. How did the Lord speak?
I don't know. And thank God he didn't tell us. If he told us, everybody would be doing it. I'll tell you one thing. When God speaks, you know he's spoken. All they were interested in was ministering to the Lord. And as they ministered to the Lord, the Holy Ghost said. The Holy Ghost spoke. You believe the Holy Ghost can speak? I believe the Holy Ghost can speak again. Some of you, but I believe he spoke in the Bible. I believe he spoke in the Bible. That's the Logos. But I believe he can speak a direct word to an assembly. I believe when we come together in assembly, we can expect God to speak a word if we will create the atmosphere for him to speak. And the Holy Ghost said, I'm going to launch the program. Separate unto me Barnabas and Paul for the work whereunto I have called them. And they separated Paul and Barnabas unto the work. Then what did they do? They fasted and prayed some more before they sent them out. And the Bible says, listen to this. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, it doesn't mean that they dismissed them. It means they released them. Now, what does that mean? It means they made it possible for them to go. If God were to speak in this assembly tonight and say, separate unto me Curtis Mitchell and Ern Baxter for the work whereunto I have sent them. Or separate unto me Les Pritchard and Vern Bergen for the work whereunto I have sent them. Separate them unto me. Then he'd say, release them. What does he mean, release them? Well, the word release means that you would pay their bills and pay their fare and make it possible for them to go. A true New Testament work is sent out from a church and it's released by a church and it becomes the teaching, speaking, missionary, evangelical arm of the church. It goes out from the church. Let me make it very clear. I don't see in the New Testament any freelancing. Everybody that goes out from church ground and goes out with the thrust of a church body and goes out with the release of a body of believers to which they relate. This is the thing that God is restoring in this hour. And the Bible says the Holy Ghost said and the Holy Ghost sent and they went out because the voice of God is in the church. God wants to speak once more, but he's got to find a church where he can speak. He's got to find a church where there isn't so much officialdom that if he did speak, they'd say it thundered. God is looking for a body of people in this hour that will wait before him and listen for his voice. God's waiting for people that will flow in the Spirit, that will move in what God is doing so that God can once more work his miracle purposes in the church. God wants to speak. Will you let him speak? How many want to hear God speak in the church? Let me see your hand. Come on. You want to hear God speak? Are you prepared to create atmosphere? If we were to call, I'm not saying we will, but if we were to call a period of fasting and prayer, would you make sacrifices? Would you discipline your body? Would you discipline your mind? Would you discipline your time? Are you desperate enough to hear from God that you'd say, Baxter, I'll let it cost me something? At our last convention in Chicago, a young man left his lucrative business down in Phoenix, Arizona. It cost him $100 a day to leave. And he came up to Chicago to hear the voice of God. He heard the voice of God. He went back to Chicago. He said, it was worth 10 times what I paid. God deliberately puts a price on this. Not because he doesn't want you to have it for nothing, but he wants to test how sincere you really are. He wants to know if you mean business. You mean business? God's asking you tonight, you mean business? We talk about restoration. We want only those things restored that won't disturb us. God's going to restore things that are going to disturb us and things that are going to cost us. Shall we stand? How many tonight feel that God has spoken to you about the need of a church where he can talk? Let me see your hands.
Let's give ourselves to that vision now. Whatever is involved, we'll give ourselves to that vision.
This concludes the message by Ern Baxter.